Welcome to Worship on the Hill. It's just good to have all of you here, and I'm looking forward to what God's going to say today. We're in our series of building our future. We're looking at 2016. We talked about, you know, there's so much about 2016 that we don't know. And there's a lot of areas that are just black. I mean, you just have no idea. I do know, you know, God says in Psalm 127 in verse 1, except the Lord build a house, they labor how? In vain, who build it. God says if you want to build a lasting home, if you want to build something that stands for time and eternity, God says you have to build it with me. You need my blessing on that. And that's really what today's message is about. You know, talk about, if you notice this morning, facing life and really facing 2016 with faith. And I just want to talk about what that means. You know, because as I said, there's so much about 2016 that's already problematic. I mean, we've got oil prices that are dropping at an amazing lows. Who'd have ever thought we'd ever see $1.50 gas again? I mean, seriously. That's just, you're like, wow. I thought those days were long gone. I saw some places 47 cents a gallon. Isn't that nuts? Probably won't last long. But anyway, you know, national security, we have real concerns about that in our country. We have that sense that, you know, we don't have a wall up that's impregnable anymore. You know, we've got election year jitters. Some new person's going to be going into the White House this time next year. You know, and that's just unclear. We don't know who that's going to be. We don't know what direction it's going to take. And so how are we as God's kids, how are we as his people, how am I supposed to face the uncertainties of the year? How am I supposed to do that when there is this sense of fear coming in and trembling that can come in on us? And what we learn in the scripture is that I face the uncertainties of life by faith. Because I realize, according to Scripture, I am not alone. I want you to look at Hebrews 11, verse 6. It says, and without faith, it is impossible to please Him, please God. Because anyone who comes to God must believe that God is, and that God is a rewarder of those who seek Him. Let me give you an insight. If you've got your life point outlines, I hope you picked one of those up. They're at these stands on either side. If you need to go get one, please feel free to do that. If you're new to the Hill and you didn't get one of those, I want you to have one. But here's the insight. The Christian life is summed up in two words, love and faith. That's according to Scripture. The Bible says we are to love God with all of our heart, Jesus said, and we are to love our neighbor as ourselves. So those two things are very clear. And then the scripture teaches us we are to also walk with him. The only way I can walk with him is by faith. So I've got to ask the question then, what does that look like? How do I know that I am walking with the God who is by faith? And so what I want to do is I want to give you kind of an overview of how we live life by faith. How do you live life that pleases God and gains his blessing? Well, the first thing is, if you're looking at outline, faith is believing when you do not see it. Faith is believing him, trusting him when you do not see it. Look at verse 1 again. Faith is being sure of what we hope for and certain of what we do not see. Now put that verse in your outline. I want you to do something for me. I want you to circle two things. I want you to circle the word sure, and I want you to circle the phrase do not see. Why? Because those are the companions of a life of faith. You know, all the time you'll hear people say today, well, I'll believe it when I see it. Yeah. God says, no, if you're going to walk with me, it's going to be a totally different lifestyle. Now, are you listening? If I'm going to walk with God, I believe it when I see it doesn't work. Here, look at the insight. When you walk with God, you have to believe before you see. That's what the scripture says. You know, even, and this is not anything new, reality. Even non-believers believe before they see. And I'm not calling President Kennedy a non-believer, But I remember back as a kid, President John F. Kennedy made this statement. He was giving a presidential address. And he said, by the end of the decade, let's put a man on the moon. Which was a shocking statement back in 1960. Because they didn't even have the technology for doing something like that. But we did it, didn't we? We put a man on the moon. And that was a challenge from the one who was president at that particular time. And it just simply said, and it taught us, before you can see something, you have to believe it. Because that belief is what drives you to achieve. And I just want to show you, it was, I guess, about 10 years ago that God just met with me in one of those special times in my life in my walk with him. This doesn't happen all the time. But enough of just the reality of God's presence in my life. And it was so much like the time when God just came into my dormitory room at Southern State College in Magnolia, Arkansas. And God just called me. Jesus said, no man comes to me except the Father draw him. And I will raise him up at the last day. I want you to know, nobody in this room who's made a decision for Christ made it outside of God, first of all, calling you. None of us came except we were first of all called. God calls us. In fact, Ephesians 2 and verse 1 says that we are dead in trespasses and sins. Have you ever gone to a funeral home and talked to anybody laying in the casket? You may talk to them, but they don't respond, correct? This is where you respond back to me. Just, yeah, you're right, Pastor. That's it. Yeah, right. Okay. You don't, why? Because they're dead. What? This is what God is saying. God is saying there is also a spiritual death. And I want you to know the world is predominantly being crossed today and is inhabited by people who are spiritually dead to God. If you wonder why there are people who have no interest in the Word of God, who have no interest in a church, who have no interest in worship, it is because they are dead. Dead people don't do a lot. And when it comes to the things of the Spirit of God, the things of following God, until God wakens them, until God speaks to them and awakens them, they have no desire for spiritual things. And I want you to know today, if you want to give praise to God, you need to give him praise this morning that you're born again, because if he had never come to you, you would be lost today. You were born again because of him. That's why when we get to heaven, it is by grace that you're saved through faith. And that's not of yourselves. It is a what? A gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. When we get to heaven, all it'll be is Hallelujah Boulevard. There won't be any braggadocious streets in heaven. None of us are going to be bragging about getting there. Well, I chased that rabbit. So 10 years ago, God came to me. Somewhat like what he did when God saved me and called me to preach. It was as real then as anything has ever been. It was one Sunday morning, and God just simply said, ask of me. And I started crying because I knew exactly what, I knew in my heart what God was saying. And he was saying, ask of me what you want me to do in this place. What do you believe? Ask of me. And I started to say 2,000. And then God just as clearly said to me, do not ask based upon what you think you can do, but you ask me based upon what I can do. And I can do exceedingly abundantly above all that you ask or think. And I just want to say to you this morning, that's when I said to God, 3,000. And ever since that day, there's been burning in my heart that God has done everything that he has done on this hill. God has given us all this acreage. God has begun to draw people to this hill. We're in 3 worship services today. We're running like 1,500 people on this hill on a given Sunday. And that is happening because God has got a purpose and a plan. And if we follow him by faith, God will do more than we could ever believe. All of us on staff believe this vision. We don't know everything about it. I don't know everything about how this is going to look right now, but God is burning that into my heart. And I'm simply wanting you to know, I am believing before I see it. And that's why I've confessed it to you. It hasn't happened, but I believe it. It drives me every day. And I want you, every advancement in technology, every advancement in engineering was an impossibility before it became a reality. Somebody had to conceive it and believe it and then begin to chase it. And here's the truth in your outline. Faith is simply trusting God to turn a dream He puts into your heart into reality. Some of you've got a dream. God has put a dream in your heart. You know it's from God because it's bigger than you. That's how you know it's from Him. It is like an impossibility on your end, but it's a dream in your heart that God wants you to do that's going to bring honor to Him, and it's going to help other people, and it's going to bless their life. It's not all about putting huge amounts of money in your bank account. It is about investing in the lives of people and affecting this earth for the cause of Jesus Christ. But nothing will happen until you believe it's possible, and you believe before you see. Number two, faith is obeying when you don't understand it. Verse 8, chapter 11. By faith, Abraham, when he was called, obeyed by going out to a place which he was to receive for an inheritance. And he went out. Now watch this. Not knowing where he was going. Get a load of this. 75 years of age. Childless. His wife passed the age of being able to deliver a child. And God says, I'm going to make of you a great nation. I'm going to make a nation of peoples to come from you and your wife. And He says, I want you to get up. I want you to leave your father. I want you to leave everything that you know. And I want you to go into a land that I'm going to show you. And I will guide you every day about where I want you to go. I want you to write something down somewhere in your outline. This is what I want you to do. Abraham left everything he knew for nothing that he understood. That's an example of faith. He left everything he knew for nothing he understood. Why? Because faith obeys God when it doesn't understand. It's not like you just do something stupid. You're just like, you know, I'm going to sell out and go. No, it is because there is this drive inside of you that this is what God wants me to do. When Catherine and I moved to Texas from Arkansas back in 1972, we had graduated college in May. Well, Catherine had graduated college. I had flunked a senior level English course, which is not good when you're a speech and English major. But I did. I needed that. And so then I studied during the summer when I was at seminary and then passed that and got out. And I felt like you needed to know that. And so Catherine and I left Arkansas. And after she graduated and we moved to Texas, I'd never really been out of Arkansas that much. I mean, I was a homeboy. You know, and back then, at least the Green family, we didn't do a lot of traveling. Every time we took a vacation, it was only for 2 or 3 days, and we were always in Arkansas. The point was, I came west because God had called me to preach. The reality was, I didn't know anything about pastoring a church, but I left home. I didn't know hardly anything about the Bible, but I left. I had just begun seminary. And when I accepted Harmony Hill, I had never served the Lord's Supper. I had never baptized anybody. I had never been to a deacon's meeting. I had never made a hospital visit. I had never performed a wedding. I had only been involved in one funeral, and I wasn't even the main speaker. I just kind of got up and said a few things. There was this whole pile of stuff I didn't know, and what I did know was like hardly off the floor. But I left everything and I came to Texas with my new bride. I came to Lufkin, a town of 23,000, leaving a town in Arkansas of a little over 8,000. I accepted the pastorate of an established church. And none of that made a whole lot of sense. But I did it. Why? Because I believe that it's what God wanted me to do. See, God's first call on my life was so clear that I dropped my life dream of dentistry, and I got a degree in speech and English. I packed up my new bride, and we moved to Texas. His second call to me that was so clear was that I was supposed to take a church. And so I came here to Harmony Hill. That's what God had sent me here to do. His third call sometime later was when I was sitting under Dr. W.A. Criswell, longtime pastor of First Baptist Church, Dallas. And Catherine and I were sitting there in that huge auditorium. It was huge to me. It's big today. And Dr. W.A. Criswell spoke a word from God to my heart when I was trying to determine how I'm supposed to do pastorate and how I'm supposed to do this whole thing. And he made this statement that God burned into my heart. It's like God said, you listen very carefully. This is what I want you. This is the whole reason you're at this meeting. And Dr. Criswell said, all great churches have long pastorates, but not all long pastorates produce great churches. And I knew right then that God was telling me, if you're going to do anything on the hill, you're going to have to give up going somewhere else and doing any kind of a climb deal. And you have to put all that to the side, and you're going to have to trust me, and you're going to have to put a risk involved, and you're going to have to keep your feet planted right where I put you. And that had called upon me to say no to two other significant calls from other churches in my life, more established, more people going there in some very high traffic areas, a lot more people I could have an impact on. But I believed that God had said, if you will stay, if you will stick, if you will love this people, and you will love me and do what I put you here to do, I will be with you and I will bless you. And I think it's on that. That is the reason he met with me that morning. And he said, what do you want me to do? Ask of me. And I don't know how God's going to build a regional church here. I don't know everything about that. And I know it's bigger than me because it's all about him. He said, it's not going to be what you do, it'll be what I do. And I just want you to leave here with this sense this morning that there is a call of God on this place, that there is a purpose that the Father has here. And the insight in your outline is faith always involves risk. Give me just a minute. I can't see. Faith always involves risk. And so leaving everything that was familiar and coming to what was unfamiliar was a risk. Turning down other larger churches to stay here was a risk. Declaring to you, we're going to be a church of 3,000 here on the hill when we were only running 600, and there's no church like that anywhere in East Texas. That was a risk. And I could look like an absolute idiot to you. And I shared it with so many people, and people just kind of look at the floor like, oh, well, God bless him. Poor thing. Believing those grandiose things. Are you kidding me? Faith always involves risk. If you want to walk with God, you have to get past this thing of guaranteed immediate success before you do what in your heart you feel God wants you to do. God says, follow me into the unknown. Follow me where you've never been before and trust me to be there for you. Take the risk. And I think one of the greatest risks of faith is forgiveness. This is for somebody here this morning. Well, that's for all of us. Here's the insight. Forgiving never seems like the right thing to do, but it's always the right thing to do. I don't know if you ever feel like forgiving, but you obey because you don't understand. And you do it. We forgive people because faith is obeying when you don't understand, believing before you see. And number three, faith is giving when you don't have it. And when I'm walking in faith, when I'm doing that, I give to God out of faith, and I give even when my resources aren't there. I don't do it to tempt him. I do it because I believe it's what God wants me to do. That's the key. I do it even though I don't have it because I'm believing that either that's a direct command of God, or I'm believing that's what God wants me to do. That's what he's calling me to do, for me specifically. It's like a rhema. It's a personal word from God to me. Here's the truth, your outline. Giving and faith go together. Understand this. God will use finances all of your life to test you. He will test you again and again through finances. Why? Because there's probably nothing in your life that's more important to you than your wallet. We protect it with everything we've got. And that is one of the things that God will use. Have you ever made a decision about whether or not to pay a bill or to pay your tithe? If you have, I want you to know God was testing you. And what he tests you is, will you trust me with what I'm telling you to do, and you simply do it out of what you don't have and trust that I will take care of your needs. But you do what I tell you to do. How much do you believe before you see? If you do, you give when you don't understand how you're going to make ends meet. Everyone who gives tithes and offerings gives one of two ways. Every time I give, every time you give, we give one of two ways. We either give by faith or we give by fear. Now, if I'm giving by fear, then I give what I can afford. Well, I can't afford to tithe. That's not the question. See, that's fear giving. That's not faith giving. It doesn't honor God. Faith giving is giving what God tells you to give in your heart, regardless of your situation, trusting him that he is able to take care of your needs. That's faith giving. Chapter 11, verse 4 again. By faith, Abel offered to God a better sacrifice than Cain. You go back to the book of Genesis. When Abel gave of the firstling of his flock, it was a faith offering. He gave not because it made sense. See, he was the very first one. He was the first one to make a sacrificial offering to the Lord, to kill a lamb and put it on the altar of fire. He was the first one to do that. Why did he do it? He said, I'm doing it because I'm believing. This is what God wants me to do. Cain didn't do that. He brought something that made sense to him. He brought fruit and just, you know, and gave it to the Lord. And God disdained it. 2 Corinthians 8, verse 2 and 3. Out of extreme poverty welled up rich generosity. They gave as much as they were able and even beyond their ability. It simply means they gave when they didn't know how in the world they were going to make ends meet after they gave, because they were giving to the needs of some people who were really hurting. And they said, even though this is going to put a hardship on us, we want to give to those in Jerusalem who are suffering during this time of famine. We want to give to them. And the Bible says they gave beyond their ability. That was a faith offering. And you do it when you give and you don't know where what you need is going to be coming from. I remember when we did Together We Build, we built this worship center here. One of the things that we were challenged to do is we were all going to pray and say, you know, God, what do you want us to give? And it was one of those faith things, you know, just what do you want us to do? And this building cost over $3 million. And we had it paid off in a short amount of time. But Catherine and I swallowed hard because we came to the conviction in our heart that God wanted us to give $20,000 to the building fund. That was above our tithes. That was above our offerings to missions. That was above what we were giving to the benevolence ministry on a regular basis. And that commitment was based on God's leading. It wasn't based on what we felt like we could afford. I mean, that was 20 grand, that's got a lot of zeros in it. And not only did God bless, not only did we give, and we gave because we believed that's what he wanted us to give, okay? We did it out of conviction. And we gave that because God supplied it. And not only that, God said, I want to bless you. And the home that we're living in today was virtually a gift to God from us. And I'm just saying this. We're in that home today because of God's blessings on our life. And I just want you to understand that. All I'm simply saying is the pathway to the Father being with you is that you walk by faith. Catherine and I have lived together and been in marriage for 43 years. We have tithed for 43 years. We have given above our tithe. God has blessed us with health, although she and I both have been sick. I've had kidney stones. I've had ulcers. We've gone through all those kinds of things. God's been growing and learning. But for the most part, we have had healthy lives. We've had our challenges. God has made clothes to last when the boys were growing up. It was incredible. God turned hearts of benefactors toward us, people who've given into our lives. He's given us a growing church family. You've been so gracious to us. And I'm simply sharing all that with you. That's my story. You can have a story. God wants you to have a story, but he's simply saying, I want you to walk with me, and the only way you walk with me is by faith. And a huge decision that can hands down change your future for the good is that you make 2016 the year that you faithfully give a tithe to God of the first 10% of your income. Now, there's some of you here, you've been a tither like Catherine and me for a long time, and maybe you feel like you're kind of stymied in your faith. Can I just kind of lay down a gauntlet for you? I want to challenge you to do something that Catherine and I are looking into and we're making a move toward. And that is, as an act of faith, to increase your 10%. Go to 11. Go to 12. Why? Because God is saying, prove me herewith and see if I will not bless you. You cannot outgive him. God said, try to one-up me. Try to one-up me. I'll get that out. Blah. You can't do it. And when you give for the cause of Christ, it is impossible to outgive him. And then number four, faith is persisting when you don't feel like it. We live in a culture of immaturity. There's a lot of immature people in this world. And I'm not dissing people. It is what it is. Because here in your outline, what is immaturity? Immaturity is doing what you ought to do only when you feel like it. That's immaturity. Huh? Hello? Yes. Yeah. Immature people build their lives on feeling. Mature people build their lives on commitment. Do you understand there have been so many times when I did not want to be up here? There have been times when coming to the hill was hard. Do you think that you're the only one who struggles? You mean the hired holy man sometimes doesn't want to be here? Yeah. There are times when I would rather stay home. I'd rather sit and lay on the couch and read a paper and just take a nap. I mean, a lot of days I'd rather do that. But let me tell you something. That is not the pathway to effective pastorate. That is not the pathway to a church that's going to bless the name of Jesus Christ and be effective in town. Here's a definition of success. Successful people do what most people don't feel like doing. That's how you get ahead in the world. Godly, there are tons and tons of people in the United States who are where they are, not because of hard times, but because they're lazy. And because they don't push themselves to do what they ought to do simply because they don't feel like doing it. Godly men and women spend time with God. Not because they feel like doing it, but a lot of times they do. But there's times that they don't, but they do it anyway. And that pleases God. Do you know why? Because God says you're doing it based on faith, not on feeling. And that's how we walk with him. I walk with him by faith. I don't walk with him by feeling. How do you get that type of life? You begin right where you came into the kingdom. You and I were dead in trespasses and sins. And the reason we're born again is because God made himself real to us. Would you say amen to that? We have seen him who is invisible. We know that he is there. We have heard his voice in our heart. Verse 27, chapter 11, by faith Moses left Egypt, not fearing the wrath of the king. Why? Because he endured seeing him who is unseen. Let me tell you something. Moses kept at leading the children of Israel 40 years in the wilderness with those griping, belly-aching, problematic people because he did not keep his eyes on the people. He kept his eyes on him who cannot be seen. Moses kept seeing the one who had called him. And the truth in your outline, you will never do the impossible till you see the invisible. You see him. When you see him who is invisible, that gives you the grace to keep working on a marriage that is hard. When you see him who is invisible, who has called you, who has promised that he's got a home in heaven for you, that he will never leave you nor forsake you, that he has all the power that you need, that he will be with you, he will strengthen you, and he has revealed to you what his will is for your life. When you see him, that strengthens you to keep reaching out to a wayward child that is stepping on your last nerve, and you just keep reaching out to him. You keep working in a difficult environment because you believe that's where God has planted you. You keep saying no to that temptation that keeps coming into your life because you know if you ever say yes to it, it will wreck your life. And how do you keep doing it? How do you keep saying no? How do you keep going forward? You see him who is invisible. I want you to bow your heads for just a minute. I want to give you an opportunity this morning to just say yes to him. There are some of you here this morning. The Bible says, with heads bowed and eyes closed for just a minute, the Bible says that without faith, it's impossible to please him. And I know that you believe in God, but the devil believes too, the Bible says, and he trembles. Demons tremble. They're not going to be in heaven because it's more than intellectual assent. It is a lifestyle. It is a lifestyle that believes when you don't see it, obeys when you don't understand it, gives when you don't have it, and keeps going when you don't feel like it. That's what faith is. And God is calling you to live a life of faith. And I believe that there are many of you here this morning that are wanting to say, Lord, I want to follow you. I want to be obedient to you. Lord, I want to live a life that pleases you. I want your blessings on me as I come in and as I go out. And I just believe there's some of you who want to have a time with God this morning. The pastors are going to be here at the altar with me. And I want to give you an opportunity. The altar is going to be open. If you just want to come and say, Lord, that's me. I want to say yes to you. I want to live this life of faith. Thank you for this word today. God, thank you for giving me something to sink my teeth into spiritually. And I want to begin honoring you by living this life of faith. There's one of these areas that is speaking so clearly to you. Say yes to him in that. Say yes and say, thank you, God. Now I see. Now I know what I need to do. And make that commitment this morning to begin that journey with him. Some of you need to begin tithing. Some of you need to just be consistent in your worship. Some of you need to make a move, even when you cannot see what's going to come, but you believe before you see it. And I want to ask you, the altar's open. I want to invite you to come. Let's stand together and you come this morning.